Turn with me to Psalm 67. I want to look at those seven verses there. Psalm 67. Turn with me if you will. Psalm 67, begin reading with me at verse 1 and follow along as we look at this psalm together. Psalm 67, verse 1 reads, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." Now, stop right there just for a moment and tell me where your mind travels as you read that first verse. I think that we tend to look at this psalm and we go, "God, would you bless me?" And that means, "God, would you give me stuff? You're sort of a genie up there in the sky, right? And so would you just kind of unload some of your precious cargo on me? Would you continue to bless me with a nice house and a car that runs and, you know, clothes that are half decent and people don't make fun of? And oh, and God, while you're at it, since, you know, you're not limited to one wish and we want your blessing, would you give me some health too and make sure that I don't have any major health issues? A cold now and then is okay, but anything beyond that, you can stop that. So don't let me have any health issues, okay? Oh, and while you're at it, since you've got lots of wishes come true and you are the biggest genie in the sky, then why not bless me with, you know, opportunities? Advancement in life and advancement in the community and advancement at work." And I think we tend to look at this and we tend to think God is just sort of got up there with this big pile of stuff that he wants to unload on us. And so we say, "God, bless me. Give me, give me, give me." I've heard that that happens somewhere, but certainly not here. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the psalmist says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations." The psalmist now moves to give you a little taste of the heart of God. You're going to see something in the next three verses that paint a picture of what's really at the heart of this psalm and what's really at the heart of your God. "That your ways may be known, may the peoples praise you, O God." Don't miss that. That's the heart of this psalm. The psalmist ultimately wants God to be praised. And there's a pathway to that praise that we'll talk about in a little bit. But he wants God to be praised. "May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the people praise you, O God." There it is repeated. The psalmist gives you a key there to let you know this is at the heart of God. "May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him." Will you pray with me? Father, your word is before us. We confess our inability to comprehend it. We need your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for the promises of the Word of God that you indwell those who know Christ. Holy Spirit, thank you that you convict us of sin, that you comfort us, that you give us understanding. You turn the lights on so that we can see the Word of God. And you prepare our hearts. Would you do that even now? We need you. So give us understanding and change our lives with the truth of the word, we pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. You know the story, right? Scrooge is a terrible man. He meets these ghosts in the night that kind of give him a picture of what if. And suddenly he has this reality check and he changes. And you remember the giddy laughter when Cratchit comes in and sneaks in late and tries to tiptoe to his desk without being noticed by old Scrooge himself, and Scrooge calls him on it. And instead of trouncing him, as has been his habit for years, he says, "I'm going to give you a raise." And he laughs in giddy fashion. Everything has been changed, and we come to the end of the movie, and Tiny Tim says, "God bless us, everyone." Why? Why? Why should God bless us? The psalmist is quoting Numbers 6 when the children of Israel had been disobedient and were about to wander for years and years in the wilderness. And Aaron delivers the message from God and he says, God bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Don't look past that yet and understand that does God bless us materially? Does God bless us with health? Does God bless us with opportunity? Of course he does. He does. But that's not the meat of what he wants to tell us in terms of understanding that first verse. God bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Don't turn away from me, God. Don't ignore me. Don't deny me, but let me see your face. Let me have eye contact with the living God. Show me your favor. Believe it or not, the opportunities that he provides, the health that he gives, the material possessions with which he blesses are fringe benefits. The heart of the psalmist, I believe, according to this verse, is that God would grant us his very presence. Somehow, I think if we understood what it really meant to be with the living God, all that other stuff would be insignificant. But it seems at times, I confess, that all that other stuff appears to be what's important, and God somehow becomes the fringe benefit. That's backwards. The psalmist says, God, give me a relationship with you. Now, let's evaluate for a moment. Why would God do that? Why would he give you the opportunity to have a relationship with him? Let's be honest. We just asked these young men if they were sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure. Anybody perfect? Anybody never sin? I really would like to meet you afterwards if that's the case, because I know it's not. We're all sinful and God is perfect. He's holy. So why on earth would God, a holy God who can't stand, tolerate, put up with any sin at all, why would he allow me a relationship with him? Why would he give me the blessing of his presence in my life? Why would he allow me today the opportunity to walk with him through this day? The answer is in verse 2. He wants to display himself. Now, lest you think God is somehow egotistical, lest you think God is somehow in need up there in heaven somewhere in a distant land, and he needs to be on display or his ego will deflate, let me inform you otherwise, that he did just fine for eternity past, but he chose out of his goodness and grace to make us in his image and to afford us in Christ the opportunity to have relationship with him. And in so doing, he puts himself on display. And somehow that display of his blessing in our lives, his presence in our lives, makes such a difference that it affects those around us. And the hope is that one day they too will see and meet the living Christ, and they will be converted, and they will have the opportunity to praise his name, which is the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, how are they going to do that if they don't know him? And how are they going to know him if he's not on display in our lives and the presence of God isn't evident through our lives? So pardon me while I think through this for a moment. How does the blessing of God in your life cause others to see the face of God and praise him? How do we get from God's blessing in your life to people see that in you and praise Him as a result of it. Isn't that what the psalmist wants? Isn't that what he requests? And to help me, I go back to David in the 23rd Psalm, because I think he sort of, in some ways, compartmentalizes the presence of God in various stages of his life. And the first seems to me that others can see the face of God when life is easy. You know, when life is, some of you just looked at me like, yeah, when is that? Well, you know, I didn't say everything was perfect, but you know, there's no major mishaps, there's no major catastrophes. And life is relatively calm, you know, those fleeting moments. The psalmist David tells us in the 23rd Psalm that the Lord's my shepherd, I don't need anything. He gives me quiet waters, which a sheep needs. He gives me green pastures. And life is good in the presence of God when everything is somewhat normal. Here's what I think happens in those normal times. The giver of that blessing, that provision in your life and mine when life is relatively normal, the giver is God. And you and I would do best to recognize His provision during those times. Unfortunately, all too often when life is calm, we kind of put it on autopilot. And we don't see as clearly how God provides during those times. So I just would challenge you, if that's where you are, if life is good, would you stop for a moment and recognize that God is the giver of that good? He's the provider of life itself. And would you declare His provision to others? David did it in the 23rd Psalm. You go back to Genesis 12, and it's amazing to me to read this story of Abram. A relatively normal life, and God shook up his world and came to him and made a promise to him that through him all peoples of the world would be blessed. What he said to Abram was, Abram, my son, the Savior of this world, will come through your lineage. Others can see the face of God in you when life is easy. Second thing I would say from borrowing from David in Psalm 23 and looking at Psalm 67, I would say that others can see the face of God in you when life is tough. To travel back to David for a moment, he said words like, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm a mighty warrior. I'm the king of Israel. I've learned it all. I understand it all. Is that what he said? No, he said what the psalmist in chapter 67 said. God has been gracious and he has caused his face to shine upon me. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God, you are right here. And then you hear words like Joseph's with regards to his fearful brothers. You guys meant it for evil, but trust me, God meant it for good. He understood the presence of God in places that we may never know the presence of God fully. It appears to me that sometimes I've heard of Christians that do this, that we want to portray when God is good, when everybody's healthy, wealthy, and wise. We want to talk about God's provision and protection. But when we hit those valleys of the shadow of death, sometimes we want to pretend, oh, it's good, it's all good. It's all good. Your world's collapsing around you, and you have the audacity to say it's all good. Let's talk about what God's doing in the valley. My mom's mother years ago told me that when she was young and the lady was expecting, she disappeared for months. It wasn't kosher to be in public and to be a lady in waiting. Have we done that with the valley? I fear we have. Has your God abandoned you because you're going through difficult times? No. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because He has made His face to shine upon me. So the understanding that His face is shining upon me is not contingent upon the circumstances that I encounter today. He is with me. And one of the ways that the world gets from God's presence or face blessing my life to understanding who He is and praising Him is for them to see God in the valleys of my life. So one of the things I would tell you in the valleys is don't pretend. Don't hide. Let God be seen. The president who served Columbia International University when I was there had a profound impact on my life. Not because he was my favorite character, not because I knew him well, not because of the classes that he taught, but because after he ceased being president of that university, and his wife was in the stages of Alzheimer's disease, slowly her life was ebbing away. He resigned from that institution because the only time his wife was at peace was when he was there. And he dedicated his life caring for his wife in the last stages of Alzheimer's disease until she went home to be with the Lord. And he came back to campus during that time and he spoke to a chapel, an alumni chapel. And I don't remember much that he said in terms of all the things that he said throughout the years, but I do remember that message. And he said he traced joy through the scriptures, and he said to that group listening, I confess I don't have that kind of joy, but I want it. He was in a valley. And he spoke about the presence of God in his life. He didn't pretend. He spoke openly about the difficulties that he encountered, and it had an effect on my life. Others can see the face of you or the face of God in you when life is tough. How do you record all of the words of one Marcus MacDonald? But I remember he was sitting right back there. And I remember he was going through a very difficult time in terms of his walk with the Lord. Is that where you are? Maybe your times in God's Word are dry. It wasn't like Marcus to pretend. Marcus would tell you, wouldn't he? And he had a profound impact at that moment because he shared about the valley, about what God was doing in his life in the valley. And so the blessing of God isn't always the mountaintop. It's sometimes the valley. And others can see the face of God in you when life is tough. Man, I look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, and there's David and there's Goliath, and I go, oh, my word. Talk about a dilemma. I don't know. I get the impression that David was confident in that valley. I would have been scared. That was a big man. He was bigger than Ogle. I'd have been scared in that valley. And there's David in the valley. And you know what David said? David said, and this is a contemporary paraphrase, but he said, Goliath, I am going to knock you out, big guy. And you know why? Because you've defied the armies of the living God, and he is going to take you out, and he's going to use this little shepherd boy. And when all is said and done, and the dust settles from your loud thud, Bubba, God will be known in Israel. And the surrounding world will go, whoa, there is a God in Israel. Don't be afraid of the valleys. Maybe you're in one. Would you meditate on Psalm 67 and the first verse? And would you ask God with the psalmist to cause the face of God to shine upon us, even in the valley? Not so you'll get through the trial. Not so that you'll be comfortable. Not so that you'll live happily ever after. But so that God might be made known. I really want that singleness of mind that I heard from the lips of David, that God would be known. God, shine your face on us. Bless us. Be gracious to us. So that your ways might be known in Ballantyne and White Rock and Irmo and Chapin and South Carolina and the United States and Honduras. And God, bless us on the mountaintop when things are smooth sailing and in the valley, so that others might see your face. Well, to borrow once again from David in Psalm 23, finally, I would say others can see the face of God in you when life is done. Finish well. David said, surely I will. I love that verse. David said, I am going to be with you forever, God. Tremendous confidence. When it's all said and done, there's hope and not fear that permeates my heart. Confidence rules the day because I am his and he has blessed me with his salvation in Christ Jesus. Others can see the face of God in you on the mountaintop and in the valley. And when it's all said and done, and even on the way out, would you ask for God's face? God, would you bless me with your presence? All I want is you. All I need is you. And when he blesses you with his presence in Christ Jesus, would you bask in it? Just stop being so busy. That's easy for me to say, and it's hard for us to do. Just stop and make some time to look for his presence in your life. What's he doing? Bask in his presence. And then I would say, reflect his face. Ask for his face. Bask in his gaze. Reflect his face to others. Have you been to the State Museum? Upstairs, I guess it's still there. There's this little two-sided desk with chairs on either side. And in between is this glass. It's kind of a mirror kind of glass. And above on each side, there's a light. And you sit down on one side and somebody sits down on the other side. I did this with one of my kids. We became each other. What? Well, you look through that glass and you can, with your light and he can with his light, you can dim it and brighten it, and it makes sort of a mirror, and yet it lets some through, and all of a sudden I'm seeing his eyes and my nose and his mouth, and it's really weird. There's like these two people lost in that piece of glass, and if you do their lights just right, sometimes it's his face and sometimes it's my face. Isn't that what God wants? I'll tell you, why is it so hard for me to hit the dimmer switch and let his face shine? The psalmist says, God, would you turn up your light and would you just shine your face through me? Why? because I want people out there to see your face. And I want you to be praised. And you know what? To praise him, you have to know him. To know him, you have to have his blessing. You've received his face, who know Christ. Shine that face. Pray with me. Father, our desire is for you to be praised. Forgive us when we get in the way of that. Forgive us when we draw attention to ourselves instead of to you. Help us with that dimmer switch to turn yours up and ours down. Help us to see your presence in our lives. Help us to know that you are with us in Christ Jesus. Help us to bask in your blessing. To know that the God of the universe loves us unconditionally, based on nothing in us and everything in him. And may others see your face in us, on the mountain and in the valley, and even when you call us home, when this life is done and the new one just begins. May others see your face in us and praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.